Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
Well, good morning, Wellspring. If we haven't met yet, my name is Luis Mendoza. My wife Liz, our daughter Alanis, our son Joshua, and I have been part of Wellspring since day one. Yeah. And there's one more in our household, if we could pull up that picture. Our 10-year-old rescue pup, Charlie Memphis, a.k.a. Charlie Boy. You know, he's always wanted to come to church, but I don't think we're quite ready yet for a pet-friendly service. Maybe one day, I don't know, Demetra, maybe we talk to Olivia, I don't know. Anyways, Liz and I were both born in Lima, Peru. I grew up nearby in Jackson Heights, Queens. She grew up in Lima. And for the last 20 years, we've made our home together in Jackson Heights, and we love this city. We love this borough. We love this church community. What a blessing it's been to us and our family to having found Wellspring. We believe in the vision God has for this church. We've been moved again and again over the years by Jesus's mission, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the incredible testimonies we've witnessed of the Father's love. His healing, his power, and his mercy. And a quick shout out, by the way, to the coolest community group in our church, in my opinion, the Jackson Heights Community Group. You know who you are. A few years ago, Liz and I had the privilege of leading Wellspring's prayer ministry before passing the baton to our dear friend Brett, who now alongside Kimitra have taken it to a whole new level. And before that, I used to joke that I was kind of like the substitute teacher of the church. When the pastors were away, I was given occasionally the opportunity to preach here. I loved it. However, it has been a little over 6 years, or 315 weeks, or 2,205 days since I was last called to preach. I don't know why. The last time I was asked to preach, I had a few less gray hairs and probably 20 pounds lighter, but I'm back here. Since that time, outside of church, I've somehow managed to climb the industry ladder in advertising. I also spent a couple of years part-time at seminary, obtaining a Master's of Divinity in church planting, and by the grace of God, survived a pandemic, although not without the guilt and the shame of having participated in a number of TikTok videos during quarantine. Don't look them up, though, please. Anyways, enough about me. So over the past 8 weeks, we've been diving deep into Psalm 23 in our Sunday teaching series. So for those who may not know, Psalm 23 is traditionally attributed to King David. In fact, most of your Bibles will say right at the top, a Psalm of David. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly when David wrote these words, but many scholars believe, I agree, that it was probably written later in his life. And that's an important detail because it means this isn't just the poetic musing of a young shepherd boy with stars in his eyes. This is the voice of a man who has lived. Yes. And David lived through it all. Intense battles, personal failures, betrayal, loss, grief. This psalm isn't theory. It's his testimony. And it was likely written in a moment of reflection when David was older, weathered, looking back on his life with clarity and with trust. And we see this throughout the psalm. David experienced both hardship and deliverance. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's not poetic imagery. That's lived reality. He walked through those valleys. Chased by Saul, hunted by enemies, surviving betrayal from his own son Absalom. He didn't just imagine dark valleys, he walked them. David also learned to rely on God consistently. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's not just optimism, that's experience. He had learned. He knew what it meant not to sit in tension of danger and still see God provide. David had known enemies, but he had also known the faithfulness of God in their midst. And finally, David had seen that faithfulness over time. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. That's not a wish, it's a confession. He's saying, I've seen it, I've lived it, and I know it's true. This wasn't just the faith of a warrior king. This was the faith of a broken father, a humbled man, someone who had seen the worst of life and still believed in the goodness of God. Church, Psalm 23 is more than a beautiful passage. It is the spiritual autobiography of someone who had walked with God through mountaintops and through valleys and found him faithful in both. Now, why does this all matter? Understanding that David wrote these words after everything he had lived through gives them a whole new weight. You see, this isn't just a beautiful, idealistic poem written by a king in a palace with nothing to worry about. No. This is the voice of a man who had been through the fire, a man who had faced giants and lions, yes, but also betrayal, heartbreak, failure, and deep personal sin. He had run for his life. He had hidden in caves. He had buried children. He had been hunted, broken, and humbled, and still he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Church, this isn't a theory. This is what I want to call today tested trust. Tested trust. It's not spiritual optimism, it's spiritual memory. David isn't wondering if God might be a good shepherd. He's not speculating about the nature of God based on doctrine or salvation, or tradition, excuse me. He's declaring a truth he knows in his bones. He is saying God is the good shepherd. These are the words of someone who has walked through the valley of the shadow of death and come out on the other side. Not unscarred, but held. Not untouched by pain, but unshaken in trust. This psalm then is not just a song of praise, it is a testimony, a record of a life held, led, and redeemed by the hands of a faithful God. And it culminates in today's verse. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. The weight of these words is carried by the fact that they come from someone who has had their trust in God tested, yet remains steadfast. Now everyone turn to your neighbor and say, surely. Turn to your other neighbor and say, don't call me Shirley. It's a little elder millennial humor. You guys know the source anyways. But in all seriousness, surely. Surely. It's just one word, but it carries weight. This isn't a wish. It's not a vague hope. It's not David saying, I think God is good, or maybe he'll show up. No, it's certainty. David says, surely, I am certain of this. I know it in my bones. After everything he's been through, the battles, the betrayals, the heartbreaks, even the victories, David doesn't end Psalm 23 with a question mark. He ends it with a declaration. Surely. Not because life was easy, not because David got everything he wanted, but because through it all, God was there. God provided, God protected, God was faithful. So David says with confidence, I know who my shepherd is. I know his voice. I've seen his hand, and I am certain of this. Goodness and mercy will follow me. That kind of confidence doesn't come from comfort. It comes from experience, from having walked through the darkest valleys and still believing in the light. And it's not just about provision, it's about presence. Even in scarcity, God is enough. Even in danger, God is near. Even in doubt, God is steady. Surely. Let that word settle into your soul today. Surely. What a crazy 12 hours it's been, right? But surely. Surely. Let it be the faith you speak when life feels uncertain. Because when God is your shepherd, you don't have to guess. You can say with David, surely. I know it. I believe it. I've lived it. I am certain of this. God is good, and he will not leave me. Church, one of the most pressing challenges our society faces today is the mental health crisis, and one that touches every generation but hits our young people the hardest. By the way, an honor to be preaching today on Move Up Sunday. We honor you guys moving up. Y'all sparsed around now, but you know who you are. Anxiety, depression, self-harm, even suicide, these rates have been climbing, and we're only now beginning to understand why. In his powerful book, The Anxious Generation, psychologist Jonathan Haidt explores what he calls a great rewiring of childhood. Parents, the way our children are growing up is different than the way we grew up. Haidt points to a perfect storm, the rise of smartphones, the explosion of social media, and something many of us don't talk about enough, overprotective parenting. Now, we all want to keep our kids safe, especially in today's world, but somewhere along the way, safety turned into shielding. Shielding from risk, shielding from boredom, from conflict, and even from failure. And in doing so, we've unintentionally robbed our kids of something essential, the chance to develop social resilience. What is social resilience? It's the strength to handle life's messy, uncomfortable moments. It's the ability to work through a tough conversation, bounce back from embarrassment, or even survive a lonely afternoon without falling apart emotionally. It's something that you build, not by being protected from hardship, but by facing it, learning from it, and growing through it. But today's kids are growing up with less of that. They spend less time in person with friends, less time in unstructured play, and more time alone on screens, curated, filtered, and addictive content. They're comparing themselves constantly. They're afraid to make mistakes and often unsure how to connect face to face. And as a result, their social resilience is eroding. And they're not just anxious, they're unprepared for the basic challenges of life and relationships. Church, we need to rethink how we raise and guide our kids. We need to let them take risks, let them be bored, let them argue, explore, fall down, and get back up, without always stepping in to fix things. We need to let them journey so that they can develop trust in God through life experiences, tested trust. If we want to raise strong, confident, emotionally healthy adults, we have to give kids the space to be kids again. Because life is both beautiful and at times hard all at once. And that doesn't change when you grow up. What does shape us is our lived experience, the trials that test and ultimately cement our trust in God. Young people, you are so blessed to know God this early in life. I pray that you walk this road with him leading your way. You may face conflict, you may face embarrassment, you may fail, but remember that God has you. Parents, I pray for God's wisdom over you, over us, that he would show us what that boundary looks like between protecting our children and overshielding them to their detriment. It's not always easy to see, but God is faithful to guide us. And the reason I speak about all of this is I want us to remember David was a young boy when God called him. He lived a life full of trials, dangers, and heartbreak. Yet through it all, God was there with him. And that's the voice we hear in Psalm 23. Not of a child, but of a man who had lived. a man whose trust in God had been tested and made firm. When he says, surely, it's not from naive optimism, it's from certainty, surely. And I am certain of this, when we let our kids live and grow and stretch with God beside them, they will find that same certainty, that same shepherd, that same peace. Surely your goodness and love. Now, some of your Bibles may say goodness and mercy, but either way, these are not just pleasant words. They are two of the most essential, powerful attributes of God. Now, let's start with goodness. The Hebrew word is tov. It means that which is good, beneficial, desirable, even morally excellent. But this isn't just a vague or passive niceness. No, God's goodness is active, overflowing, intentional. It's the kind of goodness that brings joy, healing, and flourishing. It's generous, extravagantly so. God gives beyond what we deserve, and he keeps on giving. And here's the part that humbles me every time. His goodness doesn't depend on our perfection. It flows from his nature, not ours. Now let's talk about love, or in Hebrew, hesed, one of the richest, most beautiful words in the Old Testament. It's often translated as mercy, steadfast love, loving kindness, but no one English word fully captures it, because hesed is covenant love. It's the love that stays, even when we run, even when we fail, even when we forget. It's not passive, it's relentless, and it's restorative. Now, throughout this sermon series, we've been referencing a powerful little book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. And referring to this particular verse, Keller says, "This to me is the supreme portrait of my shepherd. Continually there flows out to me his goodness and his mercy, which even though I do not deserve them, come unremittingly from their source of supply, his own great heart of love. Herein is the essence of all that has gone before in this psalm." When you put these two words together, tov and hesed, you get a picture of God's presence in our lives. Not just in spiritual highs, but even in the middle of our Mondays, in our relationships, in our struggles, our loneliness, our laughter, God's grace is both generous and loyal. And David had learned this. He knew it. He didn't write Psalm 23 from a place of ease. He had walked through valleys. He had known enemies. He had made his share of mistakes, but he didn't write with bitterness. He wrote with trust, with peace, with a quiet confidence in the character of God, because at the end of the day and at the end of life, he could say, God is good and God is love. Surely your goodness and love will follow me. Now in Hebrew, the word used here is radaf. And radaf doesn't mean to just casually follow, it means to pursue, to chase down. It's the word you'd use for a hunter chasing its prey, or for an army chasing after an enemy. In most of scripture, radaf is used in dark, intense moments. It's used when enemies are coming for you, when judgment is at your heels, when you are being hunted. So when David says that goodness and mercy will radaf him, that they will pursue him, that's not just poetic, it's a complete reversal. David, the man who had been chased by Saul, hunted by enemies, even betrayed and pursued by his own son, now says, "I am still being pursued, but not by fear, not by shame, not by judgment. I am pursued by grace." Do you hear how powerful that is? God's goodness and mercy don't just stroll behind us like a polite shadow. They chase us. They come running, even when we don't deserve it, especially when we don't deserve it. This is the relentless love of God. A love that doesn't wait for you to turn around and come back. A love that comes after you. When you're tired, when you're lost, when you've given up. David, after a life being chased by enemies and haunted by failure, now knows this. He is chased by blessing. He is pursued by goodness and mercy, and so are we. Surely your goodness and love will follow me. Emphasis on me. There is a gem of an insight that Keller pointed out in his book. And as a reminder, Keller was both a pastor and a shepherd, like David was at one point in his life, which offers us something special because his unique look at Psalm 23 through the eyes of someone who actually lived among sheep like David did. And here's the insight that stuck with me. Keller explains that sheep, when poorly cared for, can destroy the land they walk on. They overgraze, they trample down growth and leave ruin in their wake. But under the care of a good shepherd, everything changes. Well cared for sheep don't ruin the land, they actually revive it. They aerate the soil with their hooves, they clear out choking weeds, they fertilize the ground and help new growth flourish. In fact, in ancient times, sheep were even called those of the golden hooves, because wherever they went, they left blessing and beauty. And now here's the connection that Keller makes. Just as sheep can restore or ruin land depending on their shepherd, so can we. When we are led by the good shepherd, our lives should be like those golden hooves, leaving behind goodness and mercy. Not just receiving God's goodness and mercy, but spreading it. Because the life that has been touched by God should leave a touch of God wherever it goes. We should be the kind of people who bring peace into tension, who build instead of break, who bless instead of burden. In our homes, in our workplaces, in our relationships, even in ordinary forgettable moments, our presence should restore and not ruin. So here's the challenge, and I mean this for all of us. What do you leave behind? When you leave a room, a job, a conversation, what's left in your wake? Do goodness and mercy follow you? Are you a healing presence or a source of stress? Do you sow peace or conflict, encouragement or criticism? Are people built up when you've been there, or do they need time to recover when you've left? Does your life reflect the care of the Good Shepherd? Because the truth is this, a life shaped by God should leave behind evidence of God. Healing, growth, mercy, grace. So ask yourself today, what am I leaving behind? Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. This means every single day. Not just during the good times, but also through trials, doubts, and failures. It's a statement about lifelong faithfulness, that God's goodness and mercy are present and persistent throughout all seasons, from youth to old age, from joy to sorrow. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. I am completely confident that God's goodness and faithful love will relentlessly pursue me, not just sometimes, but every single day of my life. And it's not just a one-time pursuit. David says it follows him all the days of his life. Not just the good days, not just the holy days, all the days, because God's pursuit is not based on our perfection. It's based on his promise, his nature, his heart. Now, I want to take a few minutes to share a part of my story with you, specifically the last 6 years since I last preached. Back when I was preaching semi-regularly, I felt something stirring in my heart, a calling from the Lord to leave behind the corporate world and step into full-time ministry. And I shared this with Pastor Seth. And in God's kindness, our church rallied around me. They even helped support me in part through seminary. And leading up to graduation, life felt good. I had never truly felt like I belonged in the media and advertising world. So when I sensed God calling me into ministry full-time, I was ecstatic. I thought, this is it. Freedom, purpose. I'm finally going to do what I love, serving God in His church. But near the end of seminary, I sensed something different from God. It wasn't a yes, it wasn't a no, it was a gentle but firm not yet. And I wish I could say I took that news with grace and trust, but I didn't. Instead, I spiraled, I cried, I cursed, I complained, I got angry, I felt betrayed by the God I was trying to serve. And for a couple of years, I came to church, but I couldn't sing, I couldn't pray, I couldn't even look God in the eye. I felt stuck in a career I didn't want, and I blamed it all on Him. So I made a deal with myself. If I have to stay in advertising, I might as well get paid. And by God's grace, I landed a new role, a bigger one at a different agency. And it was an easy job, barely requiring anything of me, but instead of feeling grateful, I felt bored, bitter, and burned out. And a few years later, I was blindsided. My easy role was being terminated, shocker. But again, by God's grace, they wanted to keep me and promised to find me a new position. To them, it was a compliment. To me, it felt like another rejection. More confusion, more limbo. And eventually our agency won a massive account and I was asked to help lead it. And I thought, okay, this is God's grace again. But what followed was the worst professional year of my life. I had never onboarded a new account before, let alone one this size, and it drained me. Late nights, nonstop travel, weekend work, it took a toll I wasn't ready for. I began having anxiety and panic attacks. I couldn't sleep. And for the first time in my life, I was on edge constantly. I was scared, exhausted. Everything was dark. And I remember even one Sunday, I couldn't even sit still in my seat here at church. I was so overwhelmed by fear, I wanted to crawl out of my skin. Now, all throughout those years, I had this recurring vision. I was curled up on the deck of a ship, paralyzed by fear, as a storm raged all around me, and I kept waiting for Jesus to appear at the wheel and calm the storm. But He never showed up. And I held on to that vision for years. I remember even challenging God, send someone to reveal it prophetically. Make it mean something, but nothing. Nothing came. And then one Monday morning in early 2024, right after the Super Bowl, I'm sitting at a gate in LaGuardia about to take another business trip, and God brought me to Matthew 14, the story of Jesus walking on water. A story I had read a dozen times before. The disciples are in a boat wrestling against the storm when Jesus appears and He says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And then Peter says, "Lord, if it's You, tell me to come to You on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." And right there in that terminal, that vision came back. This story I had read countless times before took on a new life, and that there is a screenshot I took in that moment. Suddenly I understood the reason I never saw Jesus on the ship is because He was never inside of it. He was outside, standing on the waves, calling me out, calling me to trust Him enough to step out of the boat, not when the storm was over, but in the middle of it. That moment changed everything. It became the start of a year of healing by God's hand and through this church. I received prayer from so many of you. I had people walk with me, care for me, speak life over me. I had friends who carried me, kids who anchored me, and I had a wife who showed me grace I didn't deserve, and I can never thank her enough. But I also want to be honest, healing didn't come magically. It came with therapy, it came with psychiatry, it came with daily affirmations, self-talk, small wins, hard conversations, setting boundaries. It came with grace and work. But today I can stand here and say I'm better. Praise God. I'm not perfect, but I'm better. I'm still in that role, and it's still crazy at times, but I have more peace, more joy, more clarity, and above all, I have more trust, a tested trust in the shepherd who never stopped walking on water toward me. Now, church, that's my story. That's my testimony, a chapter in my story, really. But now I want to ask, what's your story? Where are you in that story? Because I'll tell you this, if God is your shepherd, I know how it ends. It ends with goodness. It ends with mercy. I am certain of this. Now, as we move into a time of response, there are two questions I want us to reflect on. The first is, are you wandering? Do you feel lost? Are you in a place where trust feels hard, where faith feels thin, where you're wondering if the shepherd is even still near? Have you made the decision to make Jesus your good shepherd? Jesus tells a story in Luke 15, a story about a shepherd and one lost sheep. It goes, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. That's what our God is like. He is not passive. He doesn't wait for you to find your way back. He comes after you. He carries you. He calls for others to rejoice. There's a saying I heard once, and it's always stuck with me. God loves you, but I'm his favorite. And somehow, in the mystery of his grace, each one of us is his favorite. So if you're feeling lost today, if you're wandering, come forward. Let us pray with you, because the shepherd is already looking for you. And the second question I want us to reflect on is, what are you leaving behind? Is your life, is your presence leaving a trail of goodness and mercy? Is it a life shaped by the good shepherd? Acts 10:38 says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. He went about doing good. Can that be said of you, of me? If not, let that be our prayer today. That goodness and love would follow us, that when people look back on our lives, they could say, he went about doing good. She brought healing with her words. They left blessings in their wake. So I leave you with this. If you're wandering, the good shepherd is already in pursuit. If you're weary, his goodness is running after you. And if you're wondering what kind of legacy you'll leave behind, let it be this. Goodness and love followed them all the days of their life. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.